Okay, we're continuing. We're in 2 Peter. We had to review verse 12 because it's in connection with 13. 13, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, his body, the human nature, to stir up you by way of reminder. The other verse continues on, but we'll take it a verse here at a time. So he considers it his duty as an apostle teacher that I must stir you up to remember these things as long as I am in my earthly body. Much teaching by apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and such is admonishment. Some people like to call the word admonishment, which is true. It's gentle warning. So it is warning. There means there are consequences. There is sharp reproof. We see Paul using this with the Corinthians. It is needed when people are not responding quick enough and are not conforming to what they need to conform to. They're dealt with in a serious vein. The strong warning is telling them there are consequences if you do not repent quickly, if you do not deal with certain things. As the Apostle Paul said, if you judge yourselves, you will not be judged of the Lord. He gives the Christian opportunity to deal with things. But it's in false belief that he waits 5 and 10 and 20 years. No, because you're in a backslidden, you're already deceived and lost. See, a lot of people don't know that. No, he's talking about in the present tense and actions that when the Holy Spirit convicts or disturbs us over something, that we need to deal with it before God has to deal with it. See, when he takes it underhand, he will be severe. See, he understands the Christian is given abilities to do certain things. Repentance is one of them. He does not repent for us. Now, before a person comes to the Lord, God has to help a person, even in repentance. But it's because the will has yielded to the influences of the Holy Spirit. The Christian is dealt with differently. He's given instructions because he has the Holy Spirit indwelling him. And he can conform and do these things. He can use authority. He is not dealt with as a robot. People think being led of the Lord is you become a robot. You always have your will and mind. You always make decisions. There are things the Lord tells us to do, and we do them with the mind and the will we have, and we're given flexibility. We are individual, but we know there are certain commands that are just that. They're not to be tampered with. There's no mystery to them. You do this, you stop this. And if people do not conform, they're giving strong warning. And then if they don't conform, the grievous dealing of the Holy Spirit comes upon them. He called it grievous and painful. So he was telling them, as you would warn a child, if you proceed in this, you're going to get something painful on your behind. And often the child thinks about this from past experience, and he'll begin to conform out of fear. He knows what's coming. So admonishment is gentle warning that Christians are susceptible to the fallen nature. They are susceptible to the impulses of demonic forces. The luring of the world is an everyday reality. And so we have to be not only encouraged to stay in the Lord, but we have to be admonished not to depart. And as the Hebrew writer said, let there not be in you an evil heart in departing from the Lord. See, he's saying it starts in the mind and the spirit. When Christians are tried or tested and negative things happen and suffering, the inner nature of man and the demonic influence starts to whisper things. God isn't fair with you, and you need to find your own way. God is not going to help. He starts feeding all of these lies, and before the person rebels, he rebels in his heart. He has to make the decision to do this. And that's why he said, don't let there be an evil heart in you departing from the living God. So much for being guaranteed that when you're saved, you can never be lost. The writer, who many believe was the Apostle Paul, he's telling them not to let this happen to you. Why? Because there is the possibility again if you're not careful. So all of the apostolic teaching included overall, there was always admonishment. See, much you hear today is nonsense. Everything is made to encourage you, to make you happy. See, these are distortions of truth. A truth taken out of context is a lie. So many people are running around because of the false shepherd. God wants me happy, healthy, wealthy, and I'm a king's kid. This is a bunch of nonsense. See, they're saying that I can find my life here and still be a fine Christian. That is in conflict with sound doctrine. Cannot be. They're not in agreement with each other. So to warn, the admonishment for our conscience, and if we're walking in the Lord and attempting to follow the Lord, the Spirit deals with our conscience, and as we study Scripture, we're given warnings. They're gentle warnings when we're in obedience and when we are attempting to do the Lord's will. They become strong warnings when we've deviated from that, because, see, we move to another step where God will begin to deal with us differently. If we do not judge ourselves, then he will. And if we rebel against the judgment, ultimately we'll be cut off and fall from grace. And that's what happens to people who resist and fight against the dealings of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs, he that is often reproved stiffens his neck. He gets willful and stubborn against the Lord's dealings. As he shouldn't. As he shouldn't have to be often dealt with in that. But as he's dealt with, God doesn't change his view on the matter. So he resists God's dealings, and God begins to resist him. And it says that he will be cut off, and that without remedy. It means there comes a time that God says, enough's enough. He gives us the example in Corinthians of what happened to the children of Israel. God tested them 10 major times, and then finally he says, you're not going into the promised land. Your children will go, but you won't. And he didn't change his mind. But see, it was after consistent rebellion and not conforming to his discipline that he made this decision. And Paul tells us these are examples that we should not lust after evil things. You've got all of these Christians. Well, that was the Old Testament.
So as we've said, most apostolic, pastoral, and teachers' ministries had a lot to do with admonishment. So we spoke about it as being to gently warn, where strong warning is something used elsewhere when people do not conform quickly. And the Apostle Paul, as we said, warned and quoted the Old Testament, the children of Israel, and how God tested them 10 times, and they did not conform. So as with Proverbs, he that is often reproved will be cut off, and that without remedy. So Paul, the apostles, they felt it was a necessity to constantly encourage, admonish, and warn. Why? Because we live in a spiritual warfare. And as we walk in the Lord and we seek to please him, we get the gentle admonishment. When we are slipping or being lackadaisical in our duty to God, then we go into the stronger state. And as we've said, if we judge ourselves and deal with these things, we will not be judged of the Lord, because he will deal severely in these matters. So we are encouraged. This is part of the admonishments too. We are encouraged to fight against the flesh, the world, and demonic powers. Comfort and assurance of aid. This is part of the encouragement for those who are in the way and who are attempting to obey the Lord. And during persecution and trials, they are given comfort by the Holy Spirit in the midst of these trials. Most people have the false conception that they're going to be removed from these things. Often is not the case. They're going to be given the grace and ability to endure, to persevere. Because see, many people, they want to run from every circumstance, every trial. You cannot be an overcomer by simply running. You have to overcome in the situation. This is a part of the trying of our faith. So to comfort and to encourage or lift up people who are moving into the state of lukewarmness, carnality, and worldliness, is a false shepherd doing this. And you find this very well. Many false shepherds and mega ministers, they encourage the masses how much God loves them unconditionally, no matter what they do. And so they leave with their conscience being deceived. Instead of the truth producing repentance and change, it produces excuses. And, oh, God loves me no matter what I do. There's no such teaching in Scripture, not to the context they believe. God may love everyone in general. He has benevolent, but he sends these same people to hell. That kind of love will not save a person. See, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Yet most of the world is going to end up in hell. Has it changed God's goodwill and benevolence? No. Has it changed his dealings with the wicked? Overall, no. He can be gracious, he can be long-suffering, but ultimately, the door of grace is shut to the wicked. Okay? So, to conceal, to excuse, to pacify professing Christians is the work of false shepherds, false prophets, and false teachers. These are ministers of the devil. They're not ministers. Oh, they call themselves Christians. They say, I am of Christ. Many of them believe that. Many of them believe they're saved. That's what's so good at their deceptions. They believe their own lies. Okay? Verse 14, a continuance of verse 13. Knowing, okay, he said, I know as long as I'm in the earthly body, I'm going to stir you up. I'm going to remind you of things. Verse 14, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. It appears that the apostles and those with these prophetic ministry, as they walked in the Lord, it appears that they were warned and told when their race was over. We find Paul saying similar language. They were not caught off guard. He doesn't do this to everyone. That's why Christians are warned to walk daily. They can die in the middle of their sleep. God does not have to and doesn't always. From natural causes, God gives permission and he lets them die in their sleep. If they die in accidents, it has to be by God's permission. But see, we find many babes and novices and stuff, God deals with them at a different level, so he does not always protect them. He does not always physically deal with them. He allows certain principles to run, and if they don't pray and seek him over things, he does not give them certain foresight, insight. That's why he tells people that we have to live each day. A Christian should live each day, but realize that it could be their last. Unless they've heard a prophetic word, unless the Lord has warned them about something, there are no permanent guarantees. And God does this to keep people guessing as examples to others, because the human nature would take advantage of God's grace. People that think they're going to live a long life, they consciously begin to think, well, I'm going to enjoy life some, and then when I get older, I'll get religion, I'll get right with God. But see, they're under a delusion. See, there's no guarantee God will allow them this. And I've counseled and talked to people who really plan to get right with God. Some of them are backsliders, and I'll get right, and year goes on, and they cannot see it themselves, but they are being deluded and hardened. But they really say, yeah, I'm going to get right one time, and I know I should get right with the Lord, and I'm not, and all of a sudden you hear they're dead. They died in the middle of the night. They died in a car wreck. See, he didn't guarantee them, and they died without grace. And they knew, and they took that chance. And so, therefore, God does not warn everyone of immediate things going to happen. The Christian as a whole, the scripture says, they live by faith. They live by trust and obedience and allow God in his providence to do as he pleases. And so he does not always warn they don't need to be warned all the time. But apostolic ministry often required these dire, strong awards because they wrote scripture. They had to lay foundations, and they wanted to make sure that when it was time for them to go, that their ministry was finished, that they didn't come short of the race and what God decided from them. It's interesting, the three apostles that were on the mountaintop when Jesus was transfigured, they saw even what the other nine didn't see and never saw. Isn't that interesting? They saw this, and yet James only lived a few years. This was not the half-brother James that we have the epistle from and the overall bishop and administrator of the Jerusalem church. This was James and John, remember, and he was murdered by the Jews. And they sought later to kill Peter, and the angel helped him out of prison. But his apostolic ministry was over in just a few years. And yet John lived, some believe, 95 to 100. When he was made an apostle, he was most likely in his early 20s. But James, as Stephen, they died as martyrs, and they died before their time. And in some cases, it was God's will as a witness to himself that they were faithful, and to the body and church. They have to have martyrs occasionally to show people the seriousness and what God requires for those who give up their life for him at times. Okay? So he's saying, knowing, he was given knowledge that Christ had told him. Remember, he was given it after the resurrection. The Lord basically informed him that when he was older, he would be crucified. He would give his life. But he never knew exactly when the time was. But now he's been given this. He knows it's very shortly. Him and Paul were both put to death under Caesar Nero. And actually, it was by other administrators. Some people believe that Nero may not even known about it. He had administrators to carry on a lot of the stuff that went on, but it was under that rule that they were put to death. And so the apostle states here that the Lord Jesus revealed to him that he was going to be departing this earthly plane. So he would have understood, as Paul, when Paul would say in his writings, I have run the race, I have finished the course. Overall, Paul knew that he had completed the basic word of God in his ministry, and he was ready to leave. It was time. So it was confirmed to him that his apostolic ministry was ending, his pilgrimage was about over, and his spiritual race, or warfare, was coming to an end. So those faithful in practice of doing the Lord's will can be warned of major changes, often that they should be watchful and alert and prepared. I believe it was God's grace and mercy that when Paul talked about many of the Corinthians being turned over for destruction of their flesh, the way they mishandled poor Christians and thought they were better than them, God struck them. He said, many of you are sick and die, that you'll not be condemned with the world. That was God's mercy. What was he doing? They were misguided. They were not showing basic Christian love. They evaluated themselves as better and showed contempt for the poor Christian, when the poor Christian was probably in better standing with God than they were, obviously. And God did not like it. So he had them afflicted with diseases that ultimately, with many of them, led to death. But what was the purpose? It was his mercy. He put them in a state that they could consider their evil and repent and get right with God. He didn't just cut them off. No, the purpose was to warn them, to give them space to repent, to show them what they had become, and they did not properly loved the body of Christ, and they were arrogant, and he was going to deal with this. And as we've said before, when people get seriously sick, especially Christian, that's one of the first things they do is evaluate themselves and say, do I need to make something right? You never know. And some of them, when they have certain diseases. They know they've only had a certain time to live. So that is God's grace giving them opportunity to judge themselves, to evaluate themselves. Now, I firmly believe that those in that case, if they do not repent, if they become bitter, they will die and end up in hell, cut off from God's grace. Because the purpose of the grievous trying is to produce holiness, practical holiness. If it does not produce that, then it's failed because the person has rejected God's dealing. This is why the Hebrew writer says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. For see, it's to break rebellion and stubbornness and produce obedience, repentance, and yieldedness. See, that's its purpose. But it has to be practical. If it does not work this out, then as the Proverbs and the Psalmist says, then the person stiffens their neck. They get willful and stubborn against God's dealings. And if this happens too often, they will be cut off from grace. God will resist them. God will refuse to deal with them. As he showed us through the children of Israel, through Paul's teachings. He said, these were examples that you should not lust after evil things, that you should not rebel, that you should not resist the Holy Spirit who's trying to produce holiness in you. For without that holiness, you'll not make it to heaven. See, it made it very plain what the purpose were. So gentle admonishment is better than strong warning, because one is a step further into God displaying something grievous for the Christian. Okay? So, some falsely assume that the Lord warns the shallow and the lackadaisical. He rarely does. Even babes and novices, they're not spiritually discerning. And so they simply drink the milk of the word. And if something happens and God permits them to die, that's his privilege. He does not have to warn, and in cases he doesn't. But he has to give his approval, as we said. So we should not be quick to think because people died in strange circumstances that somehow they weren't in God's will. They may have been at the light that they had, and God just saw fit to take them. And sometimes he allows certain providential things to act, and he does not interfere. Sometimes the young Christian and a babe dies. It can be God's will, and yet it could be for the lesson, the trying of the saints, the maturing of the Christian families and stuff. Everyone in this world, not just Christian suffering, but everyone in this world experiences grief and sorrow. It's a part of the lot of being human. And so God does not always remove this. He gives people grace. And so there are people who have children that their brains are not normal. They have various problems. Yet often when you see the Christian parent, they produce great endurance. Sometimes they're dealing with these children, sometimes till they grow up the rest of their life, they have great patience. This is one of the means God uses adversity and suffering. He uses the natural at times, the natural events of life that create sorrow and pain. And it's a part of this world, whether you're a Christian or you're not. Very few people live their whole life without some sorrow or pain in it, without certain event. And that was one of the promises for the Christian is, in heaven, he said, there will be no more pain, suffering, grief, and so forth. All the tears shall be removed. There will be no sorrows or tears in heaven, because the pilgrimage, the warfare, and the human life will have passed and accomplished its work one way or the other. So the general word of God does overall admonish. When shepherds and teachers claiming to be Christians do not warn and admonish, do not speak of sin and wrath and judgment, they're false shepherds. See, false shepherds want to be liked, and that's why they can get numbers. They appeal to the carnal nature, the live and let live, or I'm not that bad, or God will forgive me no matter what I do. See, it appeals, but it doesn't produce repentance or holiness. Therefore, the end of the false shepherd and his followers, is the pit that they will fall into. So we see only those already walking in faithfulness are the ones that get usually extra grace and knowledge to confirm their loyalty and reward it. I've talked to many people in the past, and they rarely suffer for the kingdom. Therefore, I question sometimes their true Christianity after a while. Or they barely ever experience anything. And they're the very ones that say, well, I wish I could have an experience. I wish the Lord would speak to me in a dream. I wish I could have a vision. And sometimes you have to say to these people, but you're not worthy. God doesn't do it just to be doing it. And we find that he strengthened Paul and Peter by angels when they were in dire need and at the point of being put to death or suffering for the gospel. See, he measures it. He's not in the habit of doing these great things for no reason. See, the just shall live by faith. As Paul said, we walk by faith. The general life of the Christian is a life of faith. And only usually those who go deeper and suffer greatly for the kingdom do they get the extra revelation. As Paul said, and the Lord stood by me during all of his sufferings, and his angel spoke to me. See, he doesn't do this basically to novices. The only time that there could be extra grace to novices, and I'm not using this in a negative sense because they have to grow. Sometimes he gives them insight in the light they have to maybe what their ministry is going to be so they can understand what they're going to be prepared for. But he does not do this simply to make them feel good or to make them special. He does not do this. That's of the lower nature. He does everything with wisdom and a reason. He's no respecter of persons, but he honors those who honor him and those who are more serious and those who pay the price. And there is a price for those to go deeper with the Lord. Then that's part of the reward often. They may not have much in this world. They may not attain to much, but they can have spiritual experiences that no one in the world will have. So therefore, they are unknown by the world and even professing Christians, but they're well known to God. And often he confirms to them. His spirit bears witness in whatever way he chooses to. And Christians do experience various things that are deep at times and are special that others are not given and are not going to be given. See, many people say, well, they're like the people of the world. They want a sign. And Jesus said, no sign shall be given. See, it's a reason for that. The children of Israel were given all of the signs and they still rebelled. Didn't influence them too much. See, signs will get a person's attention. It will not keep them. I've heard many people say, well, if I saw the Lord, I'd be faithful. I said, well, many have saw the Lord. They weren't faithful and lost their souls. See, it's no guarantee. This is why certain ministry gifts, signs and wonders, they guarantee nothing in the person's spiritual growth. See, they're to catch their attention. They're to confirm things. But that's why the Word of God, a prophecy, and the inspired Word of God was considered greater value than any of the supernatural gifts because it had eternal value. It can keep you saved. It can enlighten you. It can get you closer to God. A healing, a demon cast out, a sign or something cannot do that. It's an immediate thing. It serves its purpose. But then it goes on. Where the ministry of the Word of God has eternal value here and in the life to come. So the Apostle Paul got a simple message of his life and ministry coming to a close, and it appears that Peter got similar on at least two occasions that we know of. That's why Peter could sleep in the prison when they were about ready to put him to death. You know why he could sleep? Well, not only does the scripture says that the Christians were praying heavily for him, he could sleep because he'd already got a message from the Lord several years ago. When you're old, you'll be crucified. He wasn't old. See, he understood that somehow God, and that was the faith in him. Somehow God's going to get me out of this, because he's already told me I'm going to live to be old and be crucified for him. And so what did God do? He sends an angel. And see, if God has to do the impossible to override the natural, then he does that. But that's his prerogative. Most of the time he uses the natural means. He could have translated Paul as he did Philip. But no, Paul had to be let down in a basket and flee the city and hide from the Jews who were seeking to kill him. He wasn't translated. But if it had been necessary, he would have. But God used a child to warn him that they were setting a plot for him, and he fled. See, he knew. Even Jesus did not presume on God that he would protect him no matter what he did. When he heard that they were seeking to kill him, he went to another area. He didn't purposely confront them until it was time. And then when he went in the last week, he knew that they would deal with him. He did not run from it. He had to accomplish the will of God. Okay, but Paul, let's go to real quickly to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8 real quickly. For I am already being poured out as an offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. These people think once saved, always saved, that they've arrived. I've read the end of the book and I made it. No, you didn't. That wasn't speaking to you. That word was speaking to the called, the chosen, and the faithful. He hadn't proved your faithfulness. So Paul's life and his walk with the Lord, he knew. He said, I fought the good faith, battle of faith. And I finished the race. See, he knew too, like Peter, my ministry is coming to an end now. I have kept the faith. I did not rebel. I did not backslide. I did what was necessary to attain to the resurrection of the just. And that's coming to me very soon. Finally, because of the end of these things, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. This is the resurrection life. This is to attain to eternal life, everlasting life with God in heaven. And so that's what he's talking about. The crown of righteousness is waiting for me. The final crowning, the completion of my salvation, the completion, that's what the crown of righteousness was. It was the reward for my loyalty to the Lord, for staying with him. Okay. And so he said, and the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, it's implied the judgment of Christians, the judgment seat of Christ. There are many views on this. Some people believe it's immediate when you die, but it may not be. But I believe the Christian enters into heaven. But certain events may take place later. We're not told all these things. So he says, but not only to me, but also to all of those who love his appearing. Did John say the same thing? He said, if you know he's pure and you know he's coming, then you should remain pure and not be ashamed at his coming. See, the Apostle John was saying the same thing. Unless you walk in purity and practical holiness, when the Lord comes, he's saying you'll not go. You'll be rejected as an unprofitable servant, a wicked servant. Ashamed meant to be disappointed. Why will they be disappointed? Because they thought the Lord was coming to take them, and he's going to come to judge them in his wrath, because they weren't ready. They fell away. They did not continue in his grace. They did not do their duty to God. So one of his last apostolic message to Timothy, as an overseer and apostle, I should have stayed there. There was one more verse there, and 2 Timothy 4, 2. And what was his last message, basically? Remember, Timothy was not just a teacher. It's believed he was acting as an apostle, and he ran this whole church. Okay? He said, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Notice the majority of the four or five things were what people call negative. Isn't it interesting? He didn't use the word comfort there. He didn't use the word encourage. See, because he's speaking to the overall shepherd and apostle, and he knows what those under him, especially other ministries, need to hear in the dark times that they're in. So three quarters, we could say, of this is a so-called negative. And these poor people, well, we just don't want a negative word. If you don't listen to the negative, you will not get the positive. It's very simple. Without the cross, there is no crown. Without suffering, there is no reward of righteousness. See, they go together. They're hand in hand. As we said, those who make it into the pearly gates, and they were pearly, 12 large pearls. And only those who make it in is those through the way of suffering. They have to suffer for their Christianity. Now, they may not suffer as apostles did at time, but all true Christians, those who live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer. You suffer by resisting temptation. You suffer by not allowing the flesh to rule you. You suffer the contempt and the mockery of the world and demonic attack. So all true Christians will prove their loyalty and suffer for Christ, or they will not make it in through the pearly gates. Okay, so let's go ahead and end this lesson. We'll continue on in this in the next. Lord, give us wisdom and give us practical application. In Jesus' name, amen.